So as we do prepare for communion, the message today is about being thankful. If you, our text today is in Luke 17. You want to turn there? Verses 11 through 19. So the message is about thankfulness. But I started out by how do you, you know, when you do a sermon like this and you're only up here once every so often, you have to do topical studies, which is fine. Instead, but on Friday nights, as I teach at Home Fellowship, we go through a whole book. So you hit the topics as you go. But I had to kind of describe this sermon today, and I thought, this is when Jesus said, but where are the nine? This is about the lepers. We all know the story, most of us. He thought, hey, I cleansed 10 of them. Where are they at? How come only one came back? And that's what we're going to look at today. So the name of the message is, but where are the nine? But the message is actually about being thankful. So let's read the scriptures together. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. But where are the nine? I mean, Jesus knew how many he cleansed, right? It's a rhetorical question here. In verses 11 through 12, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and passing between the borders of Samaria and Galilee, he meets 10 men who had leprosy, who were apart from everyone else. Clark said they kept it at a distance because forbidden by law and the custom to come near to those who were sound for fear of infecting them. Leviticus 13:46, he quotes Numbers 5:2 and 2 Kings 15:5. Leprosy is a skin disease. Most of us know what it is. But just to describe it, it's very contagious. In Leviticus 13, we're given 7 forms of this disease. In Leviticus 14, we have the cleansing process. It's generally regarded not to be the leprosy we know today, which is called Hansen's disease, which can be cured with an early diagnosis and treatment. A leper was ceremonially unclean, had to live outside the towns, and had to cry unclean when other people came near. Leprosy, by some commentators, serves as an illustration of sin. You heard that before?
Yes, sir.
And such an application is consistent with the nature of the disease. Why? Because it causes separation. And that's what sin does. For lepers, this disease by law separated them from the general population, just as sin separates mankind from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. So you can see the illustration of leprosy and sin go hand in hand. It causes this separation. In verse 13, they cried out for Jesus to help them. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So everybody heard this, right? And people were all looking at Jesus like, what's he going to do? You can't come up to a leper. They're unclean. So Jesus says in verse 14, he has some instructions for them to follow. Go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourselves to the priest. The priest had to certify the cleansing of a leper according to Leviticus 14. So the men exhibited steps of faith by obeying Jesus. First step was to obey what Jesus told them and have the faith to obey. And on their way to the priest, they were healed. They were cleansed. And I like this because Jesus was, in fact, just following a protocol, obeying what the law had required. The law was still intact. He hadn't died and rose again yet. People were still living by the laws and its rules and regulations. So I like what Jesus did here. He didn't need to say this, but it was out of respect for the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to what? Fulfill it. Interesting scripture. Verses 15 through 16. But only one returns to give thanks. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. Again, everybody could hear this and watch this. Watch this testimony of this man being healed. In verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan of all people. They didn't get along, Jews and Samaritans. Now, we don't know if there was five Samaritans and five Jews or nine Jews and one Samaritan. That's not the point here. And it's interesting, but he kind of quote, it's kind of interesting that Jesus says, but only this one man returned, he was a Samaritan. Jews, what happened to you guys? Didn't you see what happened? Because, Jesus was Jewish, and, throughout the Jewish history, Old Testament, they knew, well, they should have known, that their Messiah was going to come. And Jesus showed proof of that for the 3 years he was ministering, right? He showed proof, prophetic truth, that he was the Messiah that came for the Jews. And the Samaritans, you and I, the Gentiles, we were grafted into this whole picture. Hallelujah. Yeah. Because of their unbelief. And it's interesting here because, you can carry this. There's so many topics here, so I had to keep this within a time frame. And the main thing here was this man was thankful. Where are the other nine? And yet this man, Jesus even says, and he was a Samaritan. He's not even one of you guys. Samaritan was a mixed breed. They started out as Jews, but they intermingled and intermarried, and they just, they're not purebred Jews, I guess you could say. I don't know, for lack thereof. And so they hated each other. They worship in different places, and it was crazy. That's a whole Bible study in itself. But two different ethnic groups, Jews and Samaritans. Again, we're not told the percentages here. There could have just been this one foreigner and the rest were Jews. We don't know. That's not the issue. But Jews and Samaritans bonded by their leprosy, putting aside their nationalities and other differences, come together to seek healing from their misery and be cleansed from their disease. Interesting how things can happen and all of a sudden you come together. And we're good buddies, right? We're friends. We all have the same disease. Leprosy didn't just pick a certain nationality or ethnic group, did it? Just like sin doesn't either. Sin is sin. It affects everybody. I don't care where you come from or who you are. Sin is a disease. But only one returned to worship Jesus, giving him thanks. That, You would have think they all would have been in line giving thanks to Jesus. I mean, leprosy was a big thing back then. It was huge. To me, it would almost be like cancer today. You know, it's or you know, a disease that's fatal and hard to get rid of, and yet only one comes back. Verses 17 through 19. So Jesus answered and said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only one returned to give glory to God, and he wasn't even a Jew, but a foreigner. And he said to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." I got to thinking about that statement. And, you know, they were all made well, weren't they? Cleansed from their leprosy in a physical sense. But this Samaritan was also made well in a spiritual sense. That's what God was showing me. Your faith has made you well. Like in Luke 8, remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years? Jesus said the same thing to her. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Something changed there for this leper and for this woman. And the way I saw this was, and I've read this story, you guys have probably read this story many times, but when you go to study it, God starts bringing you new insight and new light to things, doesn't he? When you spend time in his word and you read. And what Jesus did for them changed their hearts. Or he would have never said this. Why would Jesus say this? There's something special here, maybe a reference to them becoming born again. Just a thought. But I believe this. I believe this leper and that woman, we're going to see him in heaven. There was something different about their hearts that the other 9 didn't have. Hey, we're healed. Well, let's go party. Let's go. Not one thought to coming back and saying, thank you, Jesus. We're well. Let's go live our lives like we used to. I guarantee you this leper and that woman did not live their lives like they used to live. I believe this with my whole heart. I really believe that we're going to see them in heaven. And Guzik has an interesting take on this. He says, when Jesus said this, he likely meant God's work within a man's heart. And I agree with that. Because their hearts were changed. And this was confirmation. He said, the other lepers had whole bodies but sick hearts. Their hearts wasn't changed. Their souls weren't changed. They were physically changed, but that was about it. Now, how many times does God heal us maybe, or something happens and we don't think one time about thanking Jesus until maybe later, or somebody says something to you like, well, praise the Lord. You go, well, yeah, thank you, Jesus. You know, how many times we go about our day, even the little things, you know, we should be thankful. I mean, obviously starting with our salvation. And you can just line it up from there. How you used to be. You're not the same person. Where would you be right now if you weren't saved? You ever think about that? Irene and I have often thought we may not even be married or alive. You know what I'm saying? I mean, seriously. Where would you be right now if Jesus hadn't saved you? So we need to be thankful. The Samaritan got it right. Returning to Jesus with a heart of gratitude. Talk about humility, honor, and respect to who it belongs to. I mean, come on, this was a foreigner. He had no spiritual background, no spirit. Well, he probably had a little, because Samaritans did, sort of, kind of. And I think that's why Jesus separated. I mean, it's not by chance that this Samaritan came and gave thanks and that everybody else didn't. And we'd have to assume they're Jews, or most of them were Jewish people, but we're not told. But the fact that this guy was a foreigner means he probably had nothing. He wasn't a real spiritual guy. But I guarantee you, after he was healed from leprosy, he became a real spiritual guy. Yeah. Go, your faith has made you well. He probably thought, wow. You know, he probably talked about Jesus the rest of his life. There's no doubt in my mind. Because with a loud voice, he didn't come back and go, Jesus, thank you. You know, I'm looking around. I don't want anybody to see me, but okay, thanks. No, he cried out, Jesus, thank you for saving me with a loud voice, not with this little meek little mouse voice. And it's something to think about. I'm just letting you know. You know, you talk about humility, honor, and respect to who it belongs to. Jesus is worthy of all our praise. All the worship and all the glory goes to him. And we can always find reasons for gratitude before God. And I like this. I'm going to quote Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator. You've all heard of Matthew Henry probably throughout the years. He starts out by saying, we can always find reasons for gratitude before God. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentary, was robbed of his wallet once. He wrote in his diary that night, the same night he got robbed, all the things that he was thankful about. I don't know if the same night I'd be thankful, but probably that I was alive, but he does say that here. First, he says that he had never been robbed before. Thank you, Lord, that I've never been robbed before. It's the first time for everything, right? No, it's just... Second, that though they took his wallet, they didn't take his life. Third, because even though they took it all, it wasn't very much. And finally, because he was the one being robbed and not the one who did the robbing. Interesting quotes from Matthew Henry. On the same night that he was robbed of his wallet. I'd probably still be whining and complaining why I got robbed. You know, I'm sure of it. Lord, go get him. Whoever it was, take him out. Take him down. They lie in wait to shed innocent blood, like David said. Go get him, Lord. But he wrote in his diary this same night how thankful he was about all this. So you know, when we have these different circumstances that happen to us daily, you get to choose how you want to react. It's a choice that we make. Am I going to be angry, happy, compassionate, merciful? Angry at God, praying, being thankful, I mean, name them all. But it's a choice that we make. For us, the main reason to be thankful before God would be the painful agony and the painful suffering that Jesus experienced prior to and at the cross for sinners like you and for sinners like me. This was appropriate, a good communion message today. The main reason we need to be thankful, especially when we come to the table, the communion table, and we remember Jesus and what he did for us, we need to be thankful. Yet he was tortured, humiliated, beaten. The painful agony and painful suffering that he experienced prior to the cross, we'll get there in a minute, and at the cross for sinners like you and I. And, you know, we probably each have a verse or two that are like cornerstones of our faith. Do you guys have a scripture or two that just really jump out at you? I got a couple. I'll just give you one of mine. It's Romans 5:8. You've heard me quote this not once, but several times. But God demonstrates his own love toward Tony, and that while he was still sinning, I sent Jesus, my son, to die for him. Now, that's not what it says, but let me read it now. But I put my name in there. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, unbelievers is what he means here, Christ died for us. And it was all was out of what? Love. There's times we tend to forget or take too lightly the sacrifice Jesus made for you and me. We tend to forget. Also, we tend to forget his sacrifice was a demonstration of how much he loves us. It's all about love right here. Like the Samaritan, we need to be thankful every day for what Jesus did for us, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time. I have lost my zeal to some extent, I guess you could say. When I first got saved, I was, you know, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time. Not that I've lost my zeal, but it's not like I'm running around with a puppy peeing on everything everywhere, you know what I'm saying? Can I say that? I guess I just did. But you know how they get all excited and you go, wait, no, not now, over on the newspaper. Because he's all excited, you know, he's excited to see you and he's all happy. Anyway, oh well, it's too late now. But you know, I remember being first saved, and I didn't know what the heck I was reading or what I was doing, but I was so happy. You know what I mean? I remember people asking me questions, like, I don't know. I just got saved. You know? And so, but it made me think about studying the scriptures and have an answer for every man. Amen? So you got to know. Anyway, so, especially for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we can tend to forget what our sin cost him. And it's important to remember that he suffered for our sakes. According to Scripture, we know Jesus suffered. I mean, we all know how much he suffered. We've read the Scriptures. We know. And I put together four basics we can learn from. Number one, he was tried and convicted of a crime he didn't commit. You know what the crime was? Blasphemy. Claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Hello, he was, everybody. But not to them. I'm like, come on, even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He hasn't done anything. What's wrong with you guys? Crucify him. His blood be on us. Wow, can you imagine them saying that? He was tried and convicted for a crime he didn't commit. Number two, he was mocked, beaten, scourged, spit upon, and humiliated. Come on, think about this, okay? This is serious now. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. These weren't little thorns like you see in a rose bush. They were 1 inch long or bigger. Number three, then he was forced to carry the cross until a man named Simon was compelled to help him. Number four, he was then nailed to the cross and hoisted up to die an extremely painful death. I don't know if it's, crucifixion, as they say, is one of the most painful deaths you could have, on earth. Four, A, Jesus felt the physical pain. Every lash from the whip, every nail, and every thorn. He felt every one of those. B, 4b. Jesus felt the pain of sin, all of mankind's sins and the fullness thereof, along with the shame and the guilt and the regret and the dirtiness, the evilness of the sin. He felt it all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and replaced it with his righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Who does that?
Christ.
Jesus does.
Jesus.
4C. Jesus felt the spiritual pain of abandonment, separation from his Father, until the work of atonement was finished. Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why, God, why? And the work of atonement was finished. He said this in John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is a cry of victory. Pastor Steve alluded to that, I think it was last week, right? And it does. That's what it means. It's a cry of victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. At the cross, he conquered sin, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave in which he conquered death. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
It's not that we're not going to sin anymore, but we have the power over sin now. It doesn't control us as Christians. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and Lord, we're sorry. You know, it doesn't take too long to know after you're born again that you're still going to sin once in a while, but it's different. God, forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive you because the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Which one are you this morning? I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but maybe it's time to return to him and give him thanks. Thanking him for the cleansing his blood provided at the cross. Like the verse I just quoted, it's 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, from all sins. And that phrase in the Greek means it continues to cleanse us. Are you going to sin tomorrow? Well, you might sin before the sun goes down. But it's paid for. It's already paid for. Jesus died once and for all for past, present, and future sins. The only difference is now, Lord, I'm sorry. You know? And he says, I forgive you. It's done. It's paid for. It doesn't affect our eternity because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Once you became born again, it was a done deal. I believe once saved, always saved. If you're truly born again, a reservation was just made for you in heaven. Otherwise, we'd be walking around on pins and needles all the time. We talked about this Friday night at Bible study. But when we still sin, which we will do, the one I'm going to commit this afternoon or tomorrow or next month or 5 years from now, it's paid for. And the Holy Spirit says, Tony, you need to be sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And God is faithful and just to forgive you. But you're going to be right with God forever when it comes to eternity. But it's that daily fellowship that where we grieve the Spirit, but his blood continues to cleanse us. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God, we win no matter what. We win this because Jesus won it at the cross and from the grave. Thanking him for his purpose, I listed a bunch here. And you guys could probably add to this, but let me give you what the Lord showed me. thanking him. We need to thank him, again, for the cleansing his blood provided at the cross. Thanking him for what? His purpose. He was in agony, but he told his Father, for this purpose I came, let's go do this. For his purpose, his faithfulness. He said he learned obedience by the way of the cross. This is our God. This is our Savior. Talk about faithful and obedient. He's our best example. Thanking him for his purpose, his faithfulness, his obedience, the forgiveness of sins, our redemption, reconciliation, our rescue from the pit of hell. We are all on that same train. But he rescued us from the pit of hell. Our restoration, now being justified, sanctified, our glorification, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, with a reservation made for us in heaven. All this is relating to and wrapped up on what he did on the cross that day. God's grace at work. God's grace is sufficient. It covers all. Our entire life. Does any more need to be said? I don't think so. Remember, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life and died so we could live. John 15, 13, and 14. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He says, again, another verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. You love Jesus? Then it's easy to keep his commandments, right? Not hard to keep his commandments if you love him. It's part of being a Christian. But greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friend. And we're his friends. We're his sons and daughters. From the song, Jesus, You Are My King, Amazing Love. I had this written down later in my study yesterday. I'd already finished my study earlier in the week, but I came and, you know, moved, you know how you move words around and phrases and add scripture here. This song came to my heart, and I told Tom this morning, so we sang it already. But it says here, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, and your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. This is about honoring Jesus today. I mean, these words of this song are just right. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. Real simple, down-to-earth words. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted because you were condemned. He had to be condemned for me to be accepted. He had to be forsaken for me to be forgiven. I'm alive and well because you've now chosen to live within me. John 14, 23, I believe. Jesus told his disciples, the Father and the Son will make our home with you. You've heard me. It's another one of my favorite verses. Who lives inside us in the form of the Holy Spirit? The Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lives in you.
Hallelujah.
Lives in every one of us. So as we take communion this morning, let's have the worship team come on back up. And like the Samaritan, he returned. Maybe some of you need to return. You got away or you're on vacation spiritually. I don't know. But it's time to come back home. Fall at his feet, confess to him, glorify him, love him, all with a thankful heart. Amen.